Josephus, which he was a Jewish historian, and he's actually the one that gives us a lot of background to the prophecies and a lot of history to the Jews. He actually has many works. He has fivefold works in the Old Testament. He has one complete set where he deals with the Jews at the time of the 70 years of captivity, or actually when in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. But he's the one that gives us a lot of information, especially in the prophecy that is before us in chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. He says, "Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is a sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is ruins. There is a sound of roaring lions, for the pride of Jordan is ruins." Literally, this prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD when Josephus informs us that Titus came and actually surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And again, God was once again judging his people. And as they surrounded the city and making the siege around the city of Jerusalem, as Rome was outside of the walls and the Jews had actually locked themselves inside of the city, over a period of time, they began to run out of food. And the Jewish women began to eat their babies inside. And they waited until finally Rome was able to enter into the city. And they were not only victorious over the city, but at this particular time, they killed about 1.2 million Jews, and about 90,000 were taken into captivity in the city of Jerusalem, as Josephus tells us. So the prophecy here is literally in reference to the siege of Titus against Jerusalem in 70 AD when he destroyed the city. And you remember that in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, when the disciples were speaking to Jesus, they said, "Lord, why don't you go ahead and tell us what's going to happen until the end of the world?" And then he begins to expound to them that not one stone will be left upon another stone, as he begins even himself to prophesy that the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed in 70 AD, which did happen historically and biblically given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter." Here now we actually have, what we have here is that as God not only prophesied and punished the unfaithful rulers in Jerusalem, now here the Lord is instructing Zechariah, assuming the role of a shepherd over the people of God, of the doom and the slaughter that was to come. He says, "Whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them." You know, it's interesting how when you become a shepherd, and when you're a shepherd, I'm saying when you're a pastor, you really have to care for the flock of God. You have to love them. You have to watch over them. I get so upset when a false prophet or a false shepherd is trying to seduce or deceive a young believer, because I know that a mature believer can defend themselves. They can do pretty good by themselves. But it seems that new believers become a prey to false doctrines and to other things that are brought about concerning the kingdom of God and the word of God. And so Zechariah is as a protector of the flock of God, just like Jesus Christ was a good shepherd. And also I have seen over 24 years and even today that there are shepherds that are constantly fleecing the flock of God. They're only interested in themselves and not among the people. They don't want to be with the people. They don't even care for the people. And so this is what now the prophet is going to speak about: the true shepherd, the false shepherd. And then the third shepherd he'll talk about is the Antichrist coming. He says in verse 6, For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord, but indeed I will give every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hands of the king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter. In particular, the poor of the flock, I took for myself two staffs. One I call beauty, literally in Hebrew, grace. And the other I call bonds, literally in Hebrew, it means unity. And I fed the flock. And I dismissed the three shepherds in the 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred them. Literally, one of the commentaries says that these three shepherds, it's in reference to Jesus Christ becoming the king, priest, and prophet in the scripture. As the shepherds would take the role, now Jesus Christ as the true shepherd, his role is not only king, but priest and prophet. And then verse 9, then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. This is again in reference going back to 70 AD when the women inside of the city of Jerusalem began to eat their babies because they had no food. Here God prophesied about that. And then I took my staff, beauty, which means grace, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I had made with all the peoples. So that it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. So here he's making a reference to the word of God being not only active but accurate in what it was told it would do. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Now it's interesting that as Zechariah is prophesying about his wages, 30 pieces of silver, he's actually leading us into a prophecy how Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a slave that was gored by an ox in the Old Testament. That's how much was paid for Jesus Christ to be betrayed. Equally in dollars would be $20. Notice what it says in verse 13. And then the Lord said to me, throw it in the potter, that princely prize they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Remember what happened when Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord? Where did he go? He went back to the people to give back the 30 pieces of silver because of the guilt that he had. And because they could not use that money, they bought what? A potter's field. Just like God had said it would happen. Imagine 500 or 750 years before it happens, here Zechariah is telling us what's going to happen. And then he said, and then I cut in two of my staff the bonds or unity that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Actually, it's in reference to the rejection of the Messiah Jesus Christ when he was rejected by his own people. Now, verse 15, he now prophesies about the Antichrist. Watch this. Then the Lord said to me, Zechariah, next take yourself in the implements of a foolish shepherd. For indeed, I will raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that are still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces. This is actually a prophecy in reference to the coming beast of the book of Revelations chapter 13. This is actually the introduction to the Antichrist. Now, for those of you that are new to prophecy, you must understand that the Antichrist will be the world leader. They will take over the world once Jesus Christ takes his church out of this world. there is a great event coming to this world that we call the rapture of the church. You'll never find the word rapture in the Bible, but you will find the word harpazo, or a snatching away, in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. And this is where he speaks about this great time that Daniel talked about, the last 7 years of world history, or the 70 week of Daniel and Jacob's trouble in prophecy. Which right now, if you notice where we're heading with technology, you know, the computer technology and the satellites, and they're talking about one world system, one world monetary system, one world government. All this is leading to the trilateral community of Europe, which already is in existence, already in full operation in Europe, preparing the way for the Antichrist to come. And what's interesting is that this cannot happen until the church is taken out of the way, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It cannot happen until the church is gone from this earth. You see, God has not appointed you or myself to wrath, which the word wrath is in reference to the tribulation period. The last 7 years of world history, where God will not only allow the Antichrist to blossom, the first 3.5 years as the Antichrist makes his appearance in this world, he will be the nice guy to the world. Everybody will love him. Everybody will fall in love with him and follow him. And then, according to Revelation 13, he'll come up with an idea as he promotes the false prophet. There will be a man that will be helping him. It will be his assistant. The Antichrist will control every financial debt in the world, where the false prophet will control all religion in the world. There will be a one world religion system, and it will be the worship of the beast, the Antichrist. And the Bible says that whoever does not want to receive the mark of the beast in their foreheads or in their right hand, I don't believe that it's going to be a literal tattoo, because a lot of people don't like tattoos. But because modern technology already, the Japanese have already developed a microchip that can be, it's like the head of a pencil that can be inserted in the skin and also behind the hand without any major operation. They're already experimenting with dogs, with microchips. It's so important that we understand that we're living in that time where the Lord is coming to an end, everything. And yet there's a lot of people that are not aware of it. When this Antichrist comes, he says that if you don't want to take the mark of the beast, that is, those that did not go on the rapture of the church, those that were not walking in the Spirit during the time of grace, which we call the dispensation of grace for 1900 years, those that were left behind are going to either have to live the whole 7 years in this world watching every event that will come from Revelations chapter 6 through 18, which will be the wrath of God poured upon this earth, or they're going to have to be beheaded or killed. And the Bible says there's going to be hundreds and thousands and millions of believers that are called tribulation saints that will be killed. They were not taken at the rapture, but they will give their life by death, because they will not want to take the mark of the beast. Why? Because if you take the mark of the beast, you are doomed forever. It says in Revelation 13, right about the end of the prophecy, he says that you won't be able to buy, to sell, to go to school, to do anything unless you have the mark of the beast. That will be the ID for the world system at this particular time before Jesus Christ comes. And so it's important that we understand that if the whole world is actually pushing to a new world order, well, the Bible had already prophesied many years ago that this would come to pass. And the Antichrist will rule for 7 years, and then the end of the Antichrist will come, as Jesus Christ will cast him into the lake of fire with Satan and all his demons. But look what he says in verse 17. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leads the flock A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall be completely withered and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Now, how in the world did Zechariah know this? And then John writes about what's going to happen to the Antichrist, the mortal head wound that takes place in the Antichrist. It's amazing how Scripture put together. And when you go back to the book of Revelations, you read about the Antichrist in chapter 13 receiving a mortal head wound where instantly it is healed and everybody is amazed at it. And the false prophet sets up a campaign to promote the Antichrist for the people to actually create or build this image of the Antichrist or the beast and to worship it. Kind of like what Nebuchadnezzar did, you know, in the book of Daniel when he actually built a 90-foot statue of himself. Think about that. The Antichrist is going to be a man, according to Daniel. He says that he doesn't like women and that he's going to be a Jew. Read the book of Daniel. Chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12. And it's incredible the description that is given to us about the Antichrist, the one that will come and miraculously as he receives a mortal head wound. I don't know if somebody's going to try to kill him like President Kennedy or whatever, but it's going to be instantly healed and he is going to be worshipped as God himself. As the false prophet will actually set up a campaign for people in the whole world to worship the beast. The Antichrist. And then in chapter 12, he continues the prophecy now concerning Israel's future. And then the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel, thus saith the Lord, who stretches out the heavens and lays the foundations of the earth and forms the spirit of men within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding people when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. This is actually the Gentile nations one day are going to surround the city of Jerusalem. That will be in the last days right before Armageddon, the last war before Christ comes again. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples, and all who would heave it away will surely be cut into pieces, though all the nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, what he's talking about, well, let me read verse 4, because this is now the main prophecy here. In that day, saith the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion and its riders with madness, and I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the people with blindness. Now, the prophecy, it's for the future, the very near future, where the prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 38 and 39, tells us that the nation that God is going to actually wipe out, which will be World War III, not Armageddon. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is World War III. That is when Russia tries to invade the Middle East, and God will wipe out 1/5 of the Russian army supernaturally. God will wipe them out. Without Israel doing anything as they come against Israel. This is what the prophecy is about here. As the prophet is speaking out. You see, in June 10, 1967, Israel fought against Egypt, Syria, and Jordan, which was called the Six-Day War. And God again miraculously helped them. And they won against so many forces. And then again, in 1973, remember the Yom Kippur War? Where President Nixon was getting ready to even send troops, and Russia already was sending troops to the Middle East? As a matter of fact, in 1973, when that happened, I was just a year old in the Lord, and I was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, under the tent, and Chuck Smith was in Israel, and he was stuck in that war with all of the group from Calvary Chapel. And Chuck thought, man, for sure the Lord was coming back. Because we thought at that time in 1973 that at this particular time, Ezekiel 38 and 39 would come to its fulfillment, but it didn't. Why? Because God once again poured out his love and his grace because he's not willing that any should perish. The Lord already should have come back, but if he would have come back in 1967, I wouldn't have been saved. Neither would you. If he would have come back in 1973, man, I mean, I would be saved now. Some of you would not be saved. You would have been lost. So God has extended his love and his grace and his mercy because he loves you. And that's why God has held back so many things. And he's held back Russia from the main invasion that is coming in Ezekiel 38 and 39 very, very, very soon in the future. The reason that Russia will invade the Middle East is because of a lack of food and because they want to be powerful. That's what the scripture says. But look what he says also in verse 5. And then the governors of Judah, Israel, shall say to their in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength, and the Lord of hosts is their God. Notice here, they recognize, the Jews recognize what? That God supernaturally helped them divinely. In that day, I will make the governors of Judah like a fire pen in the woodpile, like a fiery torch in the sheaves. They shall devour all the surrounding people on the right hand and on the left hand. But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, Jerusalem. And then the Lord will save the tents of Judah's fist, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is evil among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that shall come against Jerusalem. On that day, God is going to give his own people the strength that they need to have in fighting against their forces supernaturally, just like he did on Yom Kippur and just like he did in the Six-Day War. Stories and stories how God destroyed the enemy by using just a very few Jews against the Egyptians and the Syrians and Jordanians. And then notice verse 10. And then he begins again another prophecy, now the return of Jesus Christ now. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Notice the Jews, one day are going to recognize that Jesus Christ is the one that has helped. And they're going to say, who pierced your hands? Who pierced your side? Who pierced your feet? And he's going to say, it was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Watch this. Then they will look to me, Jesus, whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. One day the Jews going to wake up and say, we did that to you, Lord. I can't believe it. We crucified you. We spit on you. We did all these things against you. God loves the Jew. God hasn't forgotten about the Jews. He's going to work among the Jews again very soon. Notice this. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad, Rimmon, in the plain of Megiddo, in the land of that mourns every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves. In the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, and the house or the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves. And all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves. And then again, he's continuing the prophecy. And then that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. This chapter literally belongs with chapter 12 in the Hebrew. But literally what's happening here is that this is Jesus Christ now will not only present himself as the Messiah, but also as priest and king to the Jews and to the world. He says, and it shall be in that day when Jesus comes, notice, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the name of their idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to depart from the land. When Jesus Christ comes the second time, let me tell you something, he's going to clean up the whole earth. He's not going to mess around. Notice this. Clean up first all the idols in Jerusalem as he begins to set up his kingdom. And it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through and kill him when he prophesies. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. Why? Because he prophesied falsely. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. But he will say, I am no prophet. I am a farmer, for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And then watch, as he's talking of prophecy, he jumps back again into the future. And someone will say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? And they will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. Speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. The holes in his hands from the nails. When they see him, when he comes back at the second coming, they're going to say, Lord, who did that to you? And he's going to say, you did it to me. Watch this. Verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, saith the Lord of hosts, strike the shepherd. This is in reference here, prophetically speaking here, to the Messiah being killed, but also to the betrayal of Jesus in Matthew 26:41 by Judas Iscariot. Again, notice the prophecy, the accuracy of prophecy. And the sheep will be scattered. Who was scattered when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and Judas and the 600 men came with torches and swords? The disciples were scattered. There it is again, the prophecy. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. And it shall come to pass in the land, saith the Lord God. Now he goes into the future again. He comes not to the last 3.5 years of world history where the Jews now, the last 3.5 years of history now, the Antichrist, because the Antichrist goes into the temple of God, the third temple that would be built, and he goes into the holiest of holies and he sits as God. He says, you guys worship me, now I am God. The Jews turn against him and they wake up in the last 3.5 years, and this is where God now begins to really work with the Jews. Why? Because look what he says, the Antichrist, saith the Lord God. He says, shall wipe out 2/3 of the Jews and it shall be cut off and die, but only 1/3 shall be left in it. Notice. And I will bring the 1/3 through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested, and they will call on my name and I will answer them and I will say, there is my people, that each one will say, the Lord is my God. Now you have to read the whole chapter 12 of Revelations. You see? Because what he's talking about is about Israel being persecuted one more time. You know, when Hitler killed 6 million Jews, everybody was shocked. That is nothing. The Antichrist is going to kill 2/3 of the Jewish nation. The Jews don't want to believe that today. Only 1/3 will be spared. And the reason is because in the last 3.5 years, according to Revelation chapter 12, the woman delivering the child, which is the nation of Israel, is going to be pursued by the Antichrist and his army. And God is going to create an earthquake and he's going to open the earth to actually swallow up the army of the Antichrist so the Jews can flee to the city of Petra. And they will be there for the last 3.5 years as God will protect them and keep them and watch over them. Just as he says here in the scripture. God said it and he's going to do it. This is so beautiful how prophecy comes to pass. I've been to Petra. It's on the other side of Jordan. If you're at Masada, there by the Dead Sea, you can look straight across and you can see Jordan. Petra is on the other side. It's actually a city with rooms 10 times bigger than this room. Caves. It's made out of rock, and through the rocks, these caves. The way that you can only enter into the city of Petra is by camel or by horseback or by mule, because there's only a 12-foot opening. And when you're going through the opening into the city of Petra, as you enter the city, the first thing you come to is this huge, huge city of rock. And it's a beautiful place with red rock where God is going to keep his people as they come through this 12-foot opening. God somehow creates an earthquake and the city is sealed and no one can get in it. And God will keep them for 3.5 years until the second coming. Otherwise, the Antichrist would kill every Jew. But God will protect them. Just as God said here, 1/3 will be left only. But they're going to have to go through the fire again. That's heavy. Now look at chapter 14. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Notice now, speaking of the tribulation period, right before Jesus returns. And your spoil will be divided in your midst. And notice again, your spoil will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, and the houses riffled, and the women again raped. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Actually, what this is in reference to is to the last war, which we call the Battle of Armageddon. There on Mount Carmel, over on the other side, overlooking the Sharon Valley in the Mediterranean Sea, on the other side, which we call where Elijah actually came against the 400 prophets of Baal. When you stand there on Mount Carmel, you can look down into this valley, which the Jews have built right now, and an Air Force base for jets there. They have a landing strip there. But as we sit on top of Mount Carmel and we look down, you could actually see this flatland. And this flatland is called the Valley of Megiddo, where every major battle has taken place of those people that have come from Africa and from Europe to go to any other nation. Even Alexander the Great came to the Valley of Megiddo. In that Valley of Megiddo, according to the scriptures, in the book of Revelations chapter 16, one day, all of the nations of the world will be gathered together there to fight against Israel. And when they gather together to the Battle of Armageddon, the Bible says that as they're looking up, Jesus Christ will be coming back for the second time. And as they begin to look up, they're going to try to fight against the Lord. But the Lord will wipe them out. And the Bible says in this valley, there is going to be 180 to 200 miles of men's blood, 5 feet deep. That's what the Bible teaches. Every time I go there, I get blown away when I look at that valley. That one day that whole thing is going to be a pool of blood. And Jesus Christ is going to come at this particular time. Look what he says in verse 3. And then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. Remember in the book of Revelation, he talks about coming back in white horses. He's coming back in wrath, not really in grace, but in judgment. And he fights against the nations of the world. Once he fights against them, look what he does in verse 4. And then in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. What he's going to do from that point on, he'll come back in white horses. We're coming back with him. That is the church of Jesus Christ coming back now with him in white raiment. And we're going to go to the Mount of Olives. And on the top of the Mount of Olives, let's say this stage is the Mount of Olives. And you're the city of Jerusalem. And you know you have the Hinnom Valley and the Valley of Gehenna. And what happens is when he comes to the Mount of Olives, he's going to put his right foot down as he's coming down from the sky. He'll step on it. And immediately, the mountain is going to split in half. Did you know just about 1982, they discovered they were going to build a hotel on top of Mount Moriah, but they didn't because there's a great fault in the mountain right down the middle? By coincidence? I don't think so. It's right here. Look what it says. They should have read the Bible. Verse 3, He says, and he fights in that day of battle. Verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved to the north and half towards the south.
Wow.
You know what's going to happen? As he steps down his right foot, the mountain will actually split. And believe it or not, they have discovered, I've been underneath the city of Jerusalem. There's, underneath the city of Jerusalem where the Temple Mount is, I was taken there by the rabbis the last time I was there with my cousin. We went underneath, and underneath the city of Jerusalem, there are streams of water. They don't know how in the world these streams of water are underneath, but listen, the Bible says when Jesus Christ steps on the Mount of Olives, when it splits, there's a stream of water that comes out of the ground in the middle of the mountain. And some of the water will run on to Jerusalem, but the most of the part of the water will run back, going backwards this way towards the desert. Over to my left, this way, would be the Dead Sea, which nothing grows. It's the lowest part, I mean, 1,500 feet below sea level. Nothing grows there. It is hot. And this water will go back into the Sea of the Dead Sea. And once this water touches the Dead Sea, the Bible says for the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the waters of the Dead Sea for the first time will be healed and fishermen will hang their nets in a 1,000-year period. God's going to heal those waters one day. Look what he says. And then you shall flee through my mountain valley, and the mountain valley shall reach to Aziel. Yes, you shall flee as you flee from the earthquake. As in the days of Uzziah, the king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, my God will come. And all the saints with you, that's us, mark that, that's you and me. We're coming back with him. And all the saints with you, and it shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, lights will be diminished. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but as the evening time it shall happen that it will be light. Now, we have never seen a day like this. You know, what's going to happen, something cosmic is going to happen. The weather will change. The heavens will change. Some have even said that this could be literally another polar shift that will take place as it did at the time of Noah when the flood came, where true north and true south actually flipped. And there was a flip over, like when you watch a top that spin and it spins real fast, but then it begins to lose speed. What happens? It flips over. That's exactly what happened in the days of Noah. They believe, according to Isaiah chapter 24, that there's going to be another flip over of north and south. So when true north and true south flip over, then we're going to have good weather just like at the beginning of the world. This is where God shifts everything around for the kingdom age as he begins to work it out. Notice that. And it's going to be a weird day where we, you know, it's not darkness, it's not light. There's going to be something weird that God is going to do. And then verse 8, and it shall be that the living waters, notice it, are flowing out of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. Half of them will go towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. What's that? The eastern sea is down to the Dead Sea and then the others goes out to the Mediterranean. Look what happens here. And then in both summer and winter it shall occur. Will happen. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. Notice, now he sets up. And now you got to read the book of Daniel chapter 12, the last four verses, and then also Matthew 25, because there what happens is that before the kingdom age begins, when he comes back at the second coming, he sets up a 45-day judgment of the nations. That is, those that survive the 7 year of tribulation, whether they be Christian or not, they're going to be judged. Whoever does not have the mark of the beast will be able to go in their bodies, because we have our new bodies. Remember, we came back with Christ. They're going to go into the kingdom age, and they're going to repopulate the earth for 1,000 years, Gentile and Jew. But if you have the mark of the beast, Jesus Christ at this time will cast you into the lake of fire. You won't be able to go into the millennium kingdom. This is not where he begins to rule with a rod of iron. Now you need to also read Isaiah chapter 60 to 66. Watch what happens now. And then the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one. Jesus Christ, Jehovah Tsekenu, that's his name in Hebrew. All the land shall be turned into the plain from Gibeah and Rimmon south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited her places from Benjamin's gate to the place of the first gate to the corner gate and from the tower of Haniel to the king's winepress. Notice the city limits are given to us here. And the people shall dwell in it. That's all of us. And no longer shall there be under destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. The prophet Isaiah tells us that kids will be able to play with serpents and lions and bears because God will bring back the original order where he'll take back and the animals will not have that instinct of destruction or destroying. But God will heal them. Notice that. And this shall be the plague which the Lord shall strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Now he jumps back to war before that. Their flesh shall be dissolved while they're standing in their feet, and their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. You know what that's in reference to? This is in reference to what the neutron bomb does to people. Interesting. That it can be very possible that we will see a nuclear holocaust that will be used in these wars. Because that's a description of the neutron bomb here. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. Everyone will seize his hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. This is actually speaking of civil war. He says, Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and all kinds of dress and great abundance. This is in reference right before the Lord comes, the civil war that will be going on around the world. Such also shall be the plague, notice here, on the horses and the mule and the camel and the donkey and all the cattle that will be on these camps shall be the plague. It could be a reference to the radiation of these nuclear bombs that will be used. We don't know. And then the kingdom age will be set. Notice, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations who came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, there are three feasts, the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. There are seven feasts, but these are the three majors. Now listen carefully, because I don't want you to get mixed up, but this is what's really exciting about these feasts. Did you know that already two of those feasts already have been fulfilled? There's only one feast left. The Feast of Passover was fulfilled when Jesus Christ died on the cross. The Feast of Pentecost was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit descended in Acts chapter 2. The third feast, Tabernacle, has not yet been fulfilled. Why? Because that is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is going to happen at any time. You know what I find interesting? The Feast of Passover happened, which would be their March. It would be our April. The Feast of Pentecost happened in May for them, but it happened in June for us. The Feast of Tabernacles happens to us in October, and we see that it's in the fall, not in the spring. And so it's important that we understand that these three feasts have to be fulfilled. Two already are fulfilled. The next one is coming, which is the second coming of Jesus Christ. But before that can happen, the rapture of the church has to take place. And that is exactly what God is doing right now by shaking the nations of the world today. Watch what happens, verse 17. And it shall be that whichever of families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem in the 1,000-year reign, those that have body, soul, and spirit, they don't have glorified bodies like we do. These are the people that survive the 7 years that are in the world. They have to go to Jerusalem once a year to bring a sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they don't come, they don't receive any rain. And it shall be that whichever families of the earth do not come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the heathen nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But in that day, holiness is unto the Lord. Notice here, everything will be sanctified. There won't be any crime. The moment something happens or somebody tries to get out of order, immediately the Lord puts them to death. He doesn't mess around in the kingdom age. Not like today. And watch what he says. It shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar of God. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take from the cook in them. In that day there shall be no longer any Canaanite. The word Canaanite is in reference in the Hebrew to a merchant, but it's actually in reference to any type of false worship. God will not allow it. Did you know that in the book of Revelations chapter 20, you have to read it, in 21, that after Jesus Christ gives a whole 1,000-year reign of Christ and we have our glorified bodies and we're with him here, those people that are flesh and blood and those children that are born and during that 1,000-year period by those people that live on the earth, at the end of 1,000 years, when Satan was put in the bottomless pit at the second coming of Christ and kept under chains, God one more time will let him out. And when he is unloosed or unleashed and he comes out one more time at the end of the 1,000-year, Christ says this, that he goes out and he begins to deceive the nations of the world. And those people that are flesh and blood like us right now, that have seen the holiness of the Lord, believe it or not, a multitude like the sands of the sea will actually try to rebel against Jesus Christ after 1,000 years of reign of Christ, and Jesus Christ will immediately wipe them out and throw them into the lake of fire. That's heavy. I can't believe the heart of men. Even if Christ reigned for 1,000 years, at the end they had to make a choice. And Satan was able again to deceive the nations of the world one more time. At that point, Jesus Christ cast Satan into the bottomless pit, into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the false prophet, and then in chapter 20, verse 11 to 15, the books are going to be opened, and every person that is in hell will be let out. And the Bible says the books are going to be opened, and whoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan, every one of his demons, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and they will be there forever and ever and ever, where the worm never dies. That's what Jesus Christ said. But not so for the godly. Not so for us. We have a great hope in Jesus Christ. Look what he says. And in the house of the Lord of hosts, we are going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever. Why? Because at the end of the white throne judgment, the Lord, in Colossians 1, let's see, Colossians 1:15, I think it is, or 1:14, he says, where everything is held together by him, neutrons, protons, all that stuff, he says, he's going to let it go and the world is going to blow up in fire. The Bible says it will be by fire. And then God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we are going to be ruling with him forever and ever. And at this particular point in the conclusion of Zechariah, you need this week to read Revelations chapter 21 and 22 about heaven, what heaven is all about. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace and the mercies that you give to us so richly and so freely. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us and to work through our minds, Father, through our hearts. Lord, we bring glory and honor to your holy name, Jesus. Jesus.